and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
If you would stand up for the reading of the word this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians 2:15 through chapter 3, verse 4 together. Father, would you bless the reading of your word in the name of Jesus? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind, and they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to this world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is the word of God, and we say, amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. Have a seat. So, pressing on here, sharing life together in this Colossians series, and literally calling this message, Christ is our life. That's kind of what we just read there at the end. And, you know, last week we talked about the fullness. The fullness is in Christ, and we've been given that fullness. We're to resist the powers. I'm going to say some more about that this morning. And to remember our baptism, to remember what the Lord has done in our lives. That's what we were talking about last week. And we finished with verse 15, and I want to also start with verse 15 again today, just to re-emphasize this, because we are in a spiritual battle. Several amens are flying. We're in a battle, and there's a lot to say about that. There's a lot to say about the cross and the battle that we're in, because there's more here about the victory of Jesus Christ, the victory of the cross. And so often when we talk about the cross, we talk about us. We talk about what the cross does for us, and that's right. It's good that we talk about what the cross has done in terms of forgiveness and dealing with the sin factory that is us, our flesh, right? But there's more to the victory of the cross than that. And so he disarms the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so a primary part of Jesus' rescue mission was about defeating the enemy, yes. Right? Defeating the devil. And I mean, scripture's very clear. I'm just going to walk us through a bit just so that we get this again, that the power of the cross is more than just me. It's actually a spiritual battle that has been won through the cross, and that we are now walking out that victory. You know, kind of like D-Day, when the Allies invaded Normandy, the war wasn't over, but it was kind of over. It was just a matter of time, and they had to walk that thing out. That's like us. Jesus has won the victory, and we enforce that. We walk that out. We express that kingdom victory in our lives, or that's what we're called to do. So primary part of the cross and is Jesus, and his mission is overcoming the enemy. 1 John 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It's pretty clear, right? Yep. The reason he appeared. Colossians 2, 15, to disarm the powers and authorities. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Wow, look at that. Pause right there. So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Amen. So this warfare theme is huge in the scriptures, and it goes all the way back to the first sin. The very first sin, what followed the very first sin with Adam and Eve in the garden was a promise that a curse to the serpent, and this promise, he's going to bite your heel, but you're going to crush his head. And that's what theologians call the proto-euangelion, the kind of big Greek word. It just means first announcement of the gospel, the first gospel. He's going to bite your heel, but this your descendant will crush his head. And so that kind of sets up, like, the Bible, there's like some warfare that's going to be happening. Does that make sense? So we're framing that warfare theme there, that there's a battle going on. The most quoted psalm in the New Testament, anybody know what that is? Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's got a battle theme to it. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In fact, in the very first sermon, one of the places that's quoted is in the very first sermon as Peter's explaining what the cross is about. And I'll just pick up chapter 2, verse. I got all these little markers. Chapter 2, verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life. This is Peter at Pentecost. And we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, both Lord and King. And so there's this idea of Jesus bringing his enemies in under his feet and being victorious over the powers, over the rulers, over the authorities, over all those who have rebelled against him. Yes. And so Paul's talking about the very end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of the dead, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is so good news. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, those against God. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There it is again. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Greg Boyd, in his classic on spiritual warfare, God at War, the Bible and Spiritual Conflict, he kind of sums it up this way. He says, but the central point remains. The work of the cross was about dethroning a cruel, illegitimate ruler and reinstating a loving, legitimate one. Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is reinstated, all who are aligned with his rule, all who are in Christ, all who are his bride and part of his body are reinstated to their appropriate position of authority as well. In a word, we are saved because he is victorious. Amen. He is victorious. And one day, a day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, yes, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord. In his humility, God has lifted him up victorious over all. And he has just declared, he wants us walking in that. So it's important that we review this so that we remember you've got authority. All authority has been given to Jesus, but he wants us to exercise that authority in the world around us, to proclaim what's true and what's right and what's real and what's not real and what's a lie. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. So here's what I'm trying to say. Main thing today is God's calling us to live in the victory of the cross as we resist the powers. Got some more on the powers today. And share life together. That's been our vision statement for not exactly that, but to share and multiply the life of Christ in the church through new disciples, new life groups, and new congregations to the glory of God and the joy of all peoples. So beautiful. That's what we want to do. Resisting the powers may seem at odds with our Western mindset, right? We're just kind of rationalistic and scientific, and I got to see it, taste it, touch it, feel it. You know, that's real. But the Bible presents a different worldview than that. A worldview where spiritual powers are real, where the enemy is a real enemy, not just a figment of our mythology, but he's real. So the first couple paragraphs here, I'm just titling Resist the Powers. Resist the Powers. There, he says, therefore, after talking about what the victory of the cross is, disarming the powers and authorities, therefore, like, don't participate with the powers. Resist the powers. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So we've got a new story here. We're in Christ. That's our new meta story. Paul's telling a story that we are now a part of. And it involves resisting the powers. Specifically, he's talking about here Jewish law and maybe Jewish mysticism that kind of did a hierarchy of angels and special experiences and things. And just it was disconnected, though, from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and we're the body, and we want to live life connected to him. So we resist those things that would take us captive to something that's different than Jesus. It's a philosophy that's different. In this case, Jewish law, Jewish mysticism, asceticism is what he talks about in the next paragraph there, this harsh treatment of the body and thinking if we just do all these things and discipline myself enough. And so there's a difference, though, between being connected to Jesus and what we do in terms of habits and practices that help us with him versus I'm cranking this thing up in my own power, which becomes a thing that takes us away from the grace of God, the simple devotion to Jesus. And one author calls these powers the domination system. It's like the powers, what they do is work to dehumanize us, to take away the simple life that is ours in relation to the grace of God as we find it in Jesus Christ. And so it seems like part of the power of the powers, if that makes sense, part of the power is that we don't see it. That's part of what makes the powers powerful is that we don't see it. Oh, that's just the way it is. Or we say some quote from Jesus and we go, that's not practical. Right? You know? So that can't be done because you just kind of brush that off. And we have to wake up. It's one of our words for the year. Wake up. Watch and pray. We have to wake up to the power of the powers. And I think sometimes it's easier for us to see it. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the powers here for a little bit by talking about the powers in the past. That makes sense? Easier to see it sometimes because it's so poignantly real and we kick into defense mode so quick when we talk about it right now. So let's talk about some of the powers from the past. And one of them's racism. And I will make a point that these things are still maybe going on today. But racism. So I finished this book. We've been doing a book club. A survey of the black church in America. It was by Tony Evans over at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. It was a great book. I just finished it yesterday. So I encourage you guys to read it. I think Tony, Dr. Evans, is a great voice for helping people see and understand. Like there's things that I didn't know about people that are really important people in American history because I wasn't taught it. I just like, whoa. I got to keep pressing on. But here's an example. Paul Revere. Anybody heard of Paul Revere? And then there's this other guy, Chadwick. Chadwick's his last name. But they were at a meeting, and he goes north. This black guy goes north, and Paul Revere goes east or west or, you know, one direction. But we don't know this other guy's name. And even right now, I'm forgetting his name. That's terrible. I need to know his name. But just things like that Evans brings up in the book. And also just the power of the black church. You know, and the black church exists because of racism in the white church. So you got a bunch of leaders there. I think it was Philadelphia, maybe. But a bunch of leaders in this church, and they're just trying to function and be leaders, but they were being pushed up into the balcony or in different seating and all this kind of stuff. And so the Methodist Episcopal Church was founded because of that racism in the church. And, you know, and one of the things Evan says right at the end of the book was, he goes, I think that the black church is one of the most beautiful expressions of church ever in America because it existed so much like on the margins, so much like the early church did. Just, and again, until you read different people, you kind of keep thinking the same thoughts you've always thought, you know? So reading Evans this week, I'm reading, is Graydon in the room? I'm reading Peeler right now, Women and the Gender of God. And it just like, well, I'm just thinking thoughts I hadn't thought because this lady has a different perspective than I do. I'm a little loose here on my notes. I wasn't planning on talking about. But just so that helps us though when we read to and especially history, to read history about this racism and then certainly the Civil War and Jim Crow and civil rights and we still live in the influence and the consequences of all of that stuff, you know, just down through the years. Wow, y'all breathe. So sexism is another one. Interesting, I just mentioned Peeler. Just like this men over patriarchy, men over women, just kind of built into culture. That's the powers at work. When somebody's being dehumanized or less than because of gender, because of being a female, that's the powers at work. It's like it's societal. It's just the way we're brought up. It's the worldview. It's the water that we're swimming in that we don't realize, you know. And that's I mean, even again in our country, you guys heard me say some of this stuff before. It was like when I really started researching some of this a few years ago, I was like, whoa. Like, women weren't allowed to be educated until, like, the 1840s in universities. They couldn't be landholders, you know, couldn't own land or be on the deed with their husbands. It's just bizarre stuff. Like, couldn't vote until about 100 years ago. And, you know, the church, you know, is... Man, we need to be the place where we're proclaiming truth and where we're standing against and resisting the powers that are dehumanizing some part of our society and our culture. Sectarianism, a lot of isms, right? Sectarianism. Anybody ever been a part of a church that was sectarian? It's hard to, two, three? I was. And really, in the more conservative parts of it, we thought that we were the only, the trope was, we thought we're the only ones going to heaven. Like the entirety of the Catholic Orthodox history, a lot of the rest of the Protestant world, you know, just it was a restoration kind of deal. And we just kind of identified with the early church, which I think is a great thing to do. But there's a lot of church since the early church. And, you know, a lot of people messed up along the way, but there's some good stuff and not some good stuff. We need to avoid the bad stuff. But sectarian. And so sectarian is just getting identity from, it's kind of a party factious spirit. It's part of the flesh. The works of the flesh is parties, party spirit, factions, divisions, being a divisive kind of person and not recognizing that there's a body of Christ out here in our city. Like I just did a video a few weeks ago and Chris Freeland over at Doxology said, you know, if Jesus is writing a letter to the church in Fort Worth, he's not addressing it to Doxology and he's not addressing it to Antioch. He's addressing it to the church in Fort Worth. You know, and so, man, that's how we want to, you know, live humbly, following Jesus together, not being a mouthpiece for the devil, who is the accuser of the brothers. Just not giving voice to that stuff. And yes, we want to stand for truth, but, you know, a lot of the stuff that people divide over, it's not that. It's just not that. You know, I've seen enough videos or heard about or somebody wanted me to watch some video of what's wrong with somebody's worship in Australia. Meanwhile, there's tens of millions of people worshiping Jesus around the planet. Tens of millions. And I just be for stuff that brings God glory, yes, and don't be for stuff that takes glory away from God. So then another one is idealism. Idealism's tricky, you know, because it's like the powers work in our elevated view of what we think church ought to be like, and then we kind of get into judge mode about people and stuff and, you know, the sermon, you know, 6.2, you know, didn't have too many stories this week, 5.9, you know, talked about the powers, I don't know. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "Those who love their dream of Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial." We've all seen it happen. The longer you live, the more you have had opportunity to see that. And it's, you know, it's like making an, it's like those, what we talked about last week, image, institution, and ideology. It's like making an image of the church that can't be lived into because it's just filled with a bunch of sinners and just normal people on a journey of growing into the image of Christ, but we've got to be gracious with each other and, you know, let Jesus be the judge. I know somebody's like, well, we're supposed to judge one another. Just, okay, there's tension. There's tension in ministry. There's tension in life. And the Holy Spirit helps us to walk it out. So there's a wake-up call here. And when we realize that these things are at work, you know, like racism, it's still out there. The powers are still working. Sexism, the powers are still working there. Just sectarianism, it's still work. Idealism, I didn't even mention materialism or individualism. We could just keep going, right? So let's move on. So what do we do? Stay connected to the head. Stay connected to Jesus. Lord, lead us through all of this. Help us to navigate this in 2024. Keep us, the reality is in Jesus, in Christ. His life in you is the hope of glory, of this all being made right. It's Christ in you. Stay connected to him. So we share his life together. I'll read those verses one more time as a reminder. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. So look for hearts and minds in this and lives. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Indicative. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then he's going to get into a bunch of imperatives. We'll talk about that next week, that are ethical things that we put off and things we put on, things we do, things we respond to, but we're living out of a reality of what God has done for us in Christ. Just huge, right? So hearts, that's like, set your hearts on things above. That's like your desire, your desiring life. We all have a desiring life. And God wants to conform those desires as we offer ourselves to him and offer our hearts to him and set our minds on him. It's like we get shaped and molded in the right way. And it takes doing that every day. Every day. Because our minds are constantly being co-opted. And the big word, I think, here is imagination. Our imagination gets co-opted, gets, you know, pulled over to this thing where this is the story we're telling. This is the story we're living in. And this whole thing, Colossians, is about another story. The Bible is about another story. And this is the story that we align to, this life, as it is in Jesus Christ. We are called to wake up. John Brown, one of my mentors, years ago, this is back in the 90s. He had this picture of America being a giant concentration camp and people just walking around just... And God wants to wake us up in the middle of this thing where we're living life in the matrix, you know, kind of the matrix, you know, of life not alive, life not real to what is real in Christ. So we're a part of this story, a narrative, and there's a battle going on, but the battle has been won through the cross of Jesus Christ, and now we want to participate in that story, live out our lives in the victory of the cross. And why don't we see it? I've hit on some of this. Societal, it's worldview level stuff, it's corporate. The image, the institution, the ideology that just presses us to, we have to, and then fighting it, if we try to fight it from an individualistic standpoint, it's going to be hard. I'm only so strong by myself, but I'm a whole lot stronger with brothers and sisters around me. Just take fasting for an example. Just take 3 days of prayer. I can do it better when I'm doing it with you guys. I can lean into the Lord better when we're doing it as a community. Or worship on Wednesday night. You could stay home and worship. That's one way of doing it. I just do that just as good by myself. Or come up here and get rocked. And you guys, you see this, right? I mean, it's just not the same, you know, as when we're together. And it's we need the by ourselves, but we also we need it together. And I think that it helps us to admit that we're not great at doing this. I'm in process. I do this a lot, this age and the age to come, and we are living in the in between because of what Jesus has done, but we're still in this age. but we're also in this age to come. And that's the now and the not yet. Even in the way that we walk out the victory is a now and not yet. I don't do it perfectly, but there's good news. God believes in us. Amen. God, like I said earlier, he's already said, I do. Like there's a feast coming, a wedding's coming, and he said, I do. Not if you'll just get your stuff together and do it right long enough, then you'll condition me into loving you. He said, I do. And he wants us to live this life, but he's for us. And somehow, in a way that blows my mind, he's using us to declare his wisdom to the powers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. I'll finish with this. 3, verse 10, one of the most glorious sections of Scripture in the Bible. All of this, you guys know I love this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in a way that blows us away, God's using us to declare his wisdom to the powers and principalities and authorities. He's working through it. It's part of it is that we are broken, that his grace is so much more beautifully seen. And we're not trying to walk in brokenness, we're trying to walk in wholeness. But we are broken. And he's using us to declare his glory and wisdom and power and victory to the powers. And he's changing us in the process and allowing us to share in his life together and live in this wonderful victory that is the victory of the cross. Amen. Y'all stand up. Praise the Lord. If I could get the band to come on out and ministry team guys come. And I've started just saying this at the start of a ministry time, but just if you have any need, hey man, get prayer, even if it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon or something that the Lord's, you know, just you're in the middle of a situation, you need prayer, come and get it. Just press in. And I think this message, you guys, it's for everyone. You know, everyone's dealing with the powers in some way, getting beat up or walking in some measure of victory, but we want to wake up to what is going on around us. We all need this word. We need to be turning toward one another, helping each other to live this word out. And it's a wake-up message. Lord, help us. Help me to stay alert, awake, alive to you. I think the hearts and minds piece, Lord, shape desires in this room. Bring about just new desires. Renew our hearts. Help them to be set on things above and not other sub-stories that make us subhuman, but into the fullness of your image. Lord, help us, the ones that need that prayer, let's do it. Our minds, our imaginations, Christ is our life. And the enemy wants us to miss the victory, but Jesus Christ is victorious. So Father, release the victory in our midst in a fresh way that we would walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys come, get prayer. Let's press in. Thank you, Lord.